Page 99, John chapter 5. And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Thank you that it is what we need for life. So please be with us as we come to your word this morning. Help us to understand more of you. And may our lives show how much you mean to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are your biggest problems this morning? What is the one thing that you just wish would go away? If somebody asked you, like Jesus asks the man by the pool, do you want to be healed? What would you say? What would stop? What would start? Have a think to yourself. What is your biggest problem this morning? In our one-to-one encounters with Jesus, we've seen he offers life. Life that lasts. Life that doesn't stop. Life with God. The hope of heaven. And the close intimacy with God in the meantime, a life that actually we all want. We've seen that this life comes through Jesus, God's Son. He offers the chance to be born again as he is lifted up for us. He offers us eternal life. He quenches all thirst. And Jesus has backed up his words with his actions in John's Gospel. He's healed the sick and he's turned water into wine. And today's one-to-one encounter involves a miracle and the authority Jesus has to do as he said he's going to do. An encounter that helps us with the purpose of the whole book. Remember, John wants his readers to believe Jesus is who he says he is and to receive life that lasts because he is God's true Son. So we'll go back through what happens. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus, the true Son, makes us well. Jesus, the true Son, makes us well. Verse 1 tells us we're in Jerusalem and it's festival time. So Jesus is in a very religious place at a very religious time of the year. Almost like he's walked into a church building on Christmas Day. Jesus is on his own and he's walking by a key religious shrine. Verse 2. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Beth Zathar, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. This was a pool people believed would heal them of their illnesses and injuries. So that's where the helpless would gather, hoping one day it would be their turn to get better. It was a religious shrine with legend attached. And that's a practice that's been going on for centuries. Shrines are where people gather in hope of blessing or healing. And they're all over the world. A quick Google tells me that there are quite a few in the UK. We're one of the countries that has the most shrines. There's one in Chester. I remember visiting a religious shrine in St. Albans last year. And there were places where I could pray to this particular shrine for healing. That shrine was in a Christian cathedral. And that is what is going on by this pool in Jerusalem. Jesus spots a man there, a man who we're told has been ill for 38 years. 38 years of paralysis. 38 years waiting his turn to be thrown in the pool, but always the victim of queue jumping. And notice that Jesus knows this man in verse 6. He knows this man like he knew Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman before him. And so he asked, verse 6, do you want to be made well? It's an obvious question. Of course he does. For this man, his paralysis is the biggest problem that he has. That's what he would have given as his answer to my question at the start. This is his biggest problem right now. He's anxious to be put in the pool to be healed. But what does Jesus do? Does he push the queue aside, grab hold of this man, and drop him in the water? No. He speaks. Verse 8. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. No special water, no special ritual, no special place, but the word of God's true Son. And that's all it takes. At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. At once. Straight away. Immediately. Done. 38 years of paralysis wiped out. Because God's true Son heals people. The man looked to Jesus for healing instead of the pool. In other words, he's changed. He's moved away from water to wine. He has moved from Jacob's well to living water. And remember the backdrop? People hoped in shrines, special places, special words, special water to make their problems go away. And the same thing is going on today. Some travel to designated religious shrines. Others take their hobbies, which are good, and then immerse in themselves so much that they are no longer good, but God. Others look forward to their holidays. That makes their problems go away for a time. What do you do to make your biggest problems go away? It is Jesus alone who gives life that lasts. In our passage, one religious shrine is left behind as the man leaps up and off he goes. But almost immediately, he bumps into another religious shrine. Verse 9. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." The Jewish religious leaders, as usual, are not happy. Despite the fact they may have seen this man over the years sitting by the pool, and he's now cured, despite that, they're bothered about the fact he's broken their law. He has broken their law, not God's law. That is worth noticing. Because the Pharisees, they were so worried about breaking God's law, they fenced themselves in with extra rules. They would add in rule after rule after rule, supposedly to protect themselves from being a lawbreaker. But what they ended up doing was putting their invented rules over God's law. And so they break God's law. It's another religious shrine. But this one isn't a special place with special water, but special human rules. Human rules they've invented so that they can obey them. The easiest rules to obey are the ones that I have invented. Please don't miss this. Because their shrine, as with any shrine, makes what I do enough to get life that lasts on my own. If I invent a rule that I can keep, or I invest in a special place that I think means God will definitely make my biggest problems go away, if I do that, what have I lost? Repentance. That's what's gone. I think I'm okay. I'm okay enough to have life that lasts. I don't need to repent. I don't need to change. I can carry on as I am. That attractive thinking is lethal. It is fatal. It's what a German theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls a cheap grace. A grace that wants me to fit in with what the world says is right, and actually what the Bible says is wrong. this shrine calls good evil and evil good. The Pharisees are annoyed their law has been broken. So annoyed they'll accuse God himself of breaking his own law. They are calling a good act evil. And so the man casually defends himself. He deflects them back onto Jesus and the conversation's over. But two religious shrines have been seen. Neither of them work. Special places, special human traditions do not have the power to heal this man. The physical and the spiritual paralysis is only healed because of Jesus, the true Son. But this Son, for the first time in John's Gospel, is opposed because of what he does, and more significantly, because of who he says he is. Jesus, the true Son, heals people. Jesus, the true Son, heals spiritual paralysis. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." Now, when you read that, did you think, hang on? Hang on, what does Jesus mean here? Later in chapter 9, he's going to say something different. He's going to say it wasn't sin that made the man blind. And one of the big things we saw in the book of Job last year is that God does not punish specific sin with specific suffering. Is this a contradiction? No. You may have heard a rumor going around that the Bible is full of contradictions. That is a rumor that is not true. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. If we think it does, we're not reading it properly. The Bible doesn't do that. There are some instances where sin does cause suffering. When people wrong one another, suffering can result. There was a moment in the toddler group this week where what was a peaceful atmosphere suddenly changed. For two children had a problem with each other. And they sorted this out the only way that boys can. One went up to the other and smacked him in the face. That is sin causing suffering, is it not? Perhaps this is what Jesus means. Or perhaps there's something more. What is bigger than this man's biggest problem? What is worse than 38 years of paralysis? His biggest problem is our biggest problem. His biggest problem is sin. It is death and facing God's right anger for our sin. That is the worst problem, and it is universal. It's a problem we all have. That's why Jesus came. If we could make it on our own, there'd be no need for Jesus. He offers life that lasts where sin is forgiven. A life where one day you will never need to wipe your eyes again because they will have been wiped for you. A day when all sickness is healed, all pain is gone. So I think Jesus is warning this man that his life needs to change. Not to be healed because he already has been. Jesus doesn't want him to go back to the pool or to listen to the made-up rules of the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't want cheap grace for this man. Repentance and forgiveness go together. And how this man responds to that, John doesn't tell us. But what we do find out is that the man goes off and tells the Pharisees it was Jesus that healed him. And so their anger is on him. How dare he? How dare this man do any work on the Sabbath? They persecute God for doing his own saving work on the holy day he instituted. It's like arresting Santa on Christmas Eve. But Jesus has more to say. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." The Sabbath never meant stop working, just rest from your normal work and then focus on the God who never sleeps, the God who is always working. That's the point he means here. But he said something else. He said something that enrages the Pharisees so much they want to kill him for blasphemy. Jesus has said, not our Father, as would be a kosher Jewish worship practice, but my Father. John helps us just see what that means in verse 18. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, and thereby making himself equal to God. This is the claim Jesus has. He's more than a man. He is a man, but he's God's equal. He is God the Son. He is part of the one triune God. He is equal in substance, glory, and power with the Father and the Spirit. He's become human and stayed God because God so loved the world. He can offer life that lasts, forgiveness from sin, because of who he is and what he does. C.S. Lewis always used to say that when you look at Jesus and what he says and the claims he makes, there's three possible reasons for why he says these things. He's either mad, because who on earth would make these claims if they couldn't do it? So he's either mad, or he might be bad, because what a liar, offering these things up. Or he's God, because only God can do these things. Jesus, mad, bad, or God? The Bible tells us he is God. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning. And he's not a sub-God. He's not God-ish. Or he's not someone who just happened to be in fine tune with God. He was God. He is God. Never compromise on that. Never forget that. Because if Jesus is not God and man, the cross does not work. And we are not forgiven. But the claim Jesus makes topples the shrine of the Pharisees. And that is what is bothering them. Even though the Old Testament, which they would have known better than we know our journey home from church, they'd have known it so well, they would know it was full of promises that God himself was coming. He was coming to give life. But they won't believe. Opposition begins because of a supposed law break, but opposition increases to the point they're trying to kill Jesus. Now, maybe this is a familiar story. Jesus upsets some people and they want to kill him. But just think that through. What would you do if someone threatened to kill you? What would be your first response? Would you run? Would you call for help? Would you quickly dust off the memories of that one karate class you went to and hope it did okay? Let me tell you about the one time I went to karate and accidentally punched a black belt. That's another story. What does Jesus do? He stands and he speaks. He's demonstrated his authority, and now he's going to say exactly why we can trust he is who he says he is. Verse 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus does not do anything on his own authority. He acts in complete obedience to the Father. The Son is not a rival. He is not a separate God to the Father, because if that was true, that would be chaos. If you ever read any Greek or Roman mythology, you'll know that having lots of different gods just leads to anarchy. If you want to know what that looks like and you haven't got the time or the patience for Greek mythology, watch Hercules. Watch the Disney version of Hercules. We don't have that with our God. What we have is something called cosmic monarchy. The Father and Son relate to one another completely. So we can trust Jesus because he doesn't do anything outside the Father's will. Because he is God the Son. He's not feeding us a different story when God the Father thinks something else. He is the true Son who listens to his Father. He is the one who offers life that lasts. Because his work with the Father is inseparable. Verse 21. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. If Jesus was a rebellious teenager and acted independently from the Father, then the whole universe would implode. It is that important. God is one and God is three. So the Pharisees are in deep trouble because in order to preserve their shrine, they want to kill Jesus in the name of God. And if we think that's an idea that's very far removed, consider this. Militant Muslims who behead Christians think they are doing it in the name of God. That is what's going on here. They do it in the name of God, but these Pharisees, they're dishonoring God himself by dishonoring the Son. Verse 23. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So what we think about Jesus really matters. And it's worth remembering that, isn't it? It's worth remembering verse 23, the next time a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door. Because they do not believe Jesus is God. That he's just a special man and that the Trinity is heresy. So they are in trouble. And so are the Pharisees. Because their shrine is more important than God. They think they get life that lasts by the grace they give themselves. It's similar to the shrine the paralyzed man had. Special place, special water. In other words, my effort gets through better. They're thinking, I'm on a 4G connection with God while the rest of us are on dial-up. Someone may need to interpret that and explain it to Rob later. But that changes nothing. We are helpless. Spiritually, we are like the man paralyzed for 38 years. We can't get up and walk by looking to shrines we make for ourselves. We need God's true Son, who works in inseparable operation with the Father. He heals our spiritual paralysis and he offers and gives life that lasts through the forgiveness he brings by his obedience and his death as the God-man. Verse 39 of chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So how will this one-to-one with Jesus shape your life? Think back to our question at the start. What's your biggest problem? What do you do to make that problem go away? Do you want to be made well? From our biggest problem, our spiritual paralysis? Where are you looking? It's only through Jesus do we get life that lasts. That we can walk again spiritually. Nowhere else. No one else, no special places, no magic rules. Come to Christ, the source of living water. Come today. For those of us who have already done that, do we know ourselves? Do we know our hearts? Our hearts are the driving force of all that we do. So knowing ourselves means knowing more and more about what needs healing. Are our prayer requests always about someone else's needs, not ours? I know that there's messy layers in my heart that I need to be made well. What about you? Something to think and reflect on this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you heal us, that you heal us of our biggest problem, our spiritual paralysis. Thank you for sending us your Son, Thank you, Father, that your Son does not do anything outside your remit or will. Thank you for the life at last that comes only through him.